All right, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Mike. A little excitement this morning. Anybody's a pacemaker out of whack right now? We need to run and get you checked or anything? Whoops. Sorry, Jana. There you go. All right. All right, here we go again. Good morning. Thanks for being here today. We appreciate you being here to worship with us this morning. If you are a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are grateful that you are here to worship with us. We want to say hello to those watching online. Now, when I was a kid growing up, a guy named Don Brown was our youth minister. How many of you remember Don Brown? Around there? Yeah. And so Don told me, I'm probably breaking HIPAA laws here, minor surgery on his leg this week, and he texted me yesterday and said, "What time are services? Because I want to tune in because I'm kind of laid up for a day." And so I think at the count of three, we should all look back at the camera and say, "Good morning, Don Brown." All right? Do you want to practice first? Do you think you got it? You got it? Okay. All right. On the count of three, "Good morning, Don Brown." Ready? One, two, three. "Good morning, Don Brown." All right. And Don, you are welcome. I got my phone on Do Not Disturb so he can harass me later. All right? Yeah, we're glad you're here. And those watching online, thanks for tuning in with us. And if you're a guest with us online, we're especially grateful that you're tuning in with us as well. In the chair back in front of you, there are a couple of things. One, there's a connection card. If you want to fill that out, and you can put on there any kind of information you want from the church. If you have any prayer requests, or if you just want to say good morning to Emily, because she's going to read those on Monday morning, you can just write a note on there to Emily. And as you leave today, you can put them in the offering boxes as you go out the door, and that would be great. The other card that's there has two QR codes on it, and if you take the camera app or your QR reader on your smartphone and you point them at the top one, that'll bring up a virtual bulletin. It'll have the announcements for the day, what's going on. We got a busy week coming up this next weekend, so check those things out. And it'll have the sermon outline, the scripture, and that kind of stuff. You can follow along if you want to cheat and look ahead. And then the one below it is a virtual connection card. So if you want to fill out your connection card that way and say hello to Emily that way, you're welcome to do so also. All right? It's great to see everyone this morning. Let me pray, and we're going to dive in. Father, you are an awesome God, and we love you so much. And we thank you for what you did for us through Jesus on the cross, for your glory and for your honor. We know, Lord, but man, we got to benefit from it, and we're so grateful for that. And we, of course, especially are grateful for the resurrection so that we can have a resurrection like his as well. And I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that we're ready to learn, we're ready to grow in our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're in this series on discipleship, and around here we call it Journeying with Jesus. Our mission is helping people journey with Jesus, and basically that's just discipleship. We want everybody, either one, to get on the journey to be like Jesus, so surrender your life to him. But secondly, if you've already become a Christian, if you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, what does it look like to be on a journey to be like him, to be perfect like he is? And I know it won't happen this side of heaven, but that's the journey that we're on as Christians. And so we've been walking through, in particular, the book of John, as we look and see John's writing to us about the life and ministry of Jesus. And because Jesus told us to go and make disciples and to teach people to obey what he's commanded, we need to look at the writings of those guys that watched Jesus, traveled with Jesus, John in particular for this study, and say, what is he teaching us that we're supposed to teach others to obey? What are we supposed to sharpen each other with when it comes to discipleship? And so that's where we are, and we're in John. And today we're going to be in John chapter 5. And I'm going to read this story for us. But before I do, have you ever heard the term, you can't see the forest for the trees? How many of you ever said that to someone before? How many of you ever had somebody say it to you before? How many of you have ever had somebody say it to you before, and you're like, that's not even the right way to use that? Yeah, I had a lady at our old church, and she liked to complain, and she knew that I would listen, so I'd let her complain. And not this church, of course. Nobody complains here. I'm grateful for that. And you send those complaints to Tim at kccword.com, and we're all good, right? So anyway, she would get into it, and eventually she would say, Andy, you can't see the forest for the trees. And I'd look at her and say, that does not even make sense, and I have no idea what you're talking about, all right? So as we look through this scripture today, we're going to look at some trees. And then we're going to try to look at the forest, and I want you to try to identify some others in this story that are looking at the trees instead of the forest. Are you confused yet? Good, me too. Here we go. All right, John chapter 5. After this, remember where we've been in the last couple of chapters of John, Jesus started in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. He went up to Galilee, but on the way he stopped in Samaria, had the interaction with the woman at the well, went up to Galilee, where his hometown was, Nazareth, and a man from Capernaum came down, an official, and Jesus healed his son. And so now it says, after this, 1 day, 1 week, 1 year, 20, not 20, obviously. But anyway, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Again, doesn't matter where you're traveling from, the Bible will say up to Jerusalem because it's up on a hill. So whether you're coming from the north, south, east, or west, okay? Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay? This was like a triage center. These people were around this pool, under these colonnades, all these people that were broken and hurting. Invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, a plethora of people that were just sick and hurting. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' I'm just doing what I'm told." They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, threw him under the bus. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, as I'm looking through this story and reading some commentaries about it, they mentioned some things that were missing from it. And I thought, I wonder what other things are missing from it. Like, what are some trees that I can look for that are not in this forest? Right? Instead of looking at the big picture, if I'm looking through this and I'm a reporter and I want to dig into it some more, what are the things that are missing that I want to know more about this story? All right? And there's 9 of them. Yes, we're going to be here till supper. I'm just kidding. All right? The first one, the name of the festival. Did you notice in the first verse that it said, after this, there was a festival and Jesus was in Jerusalem again? It doesn't say what festival. It could be the Passover, which is the most well-known festival. But what would that mean about this scripture? It would mean that it was a whole year after he had healed the man at Capernaum's son, because that guy had been down to the festivals also, right? He had been down to the Passover, and the people had been, and that's why Jesus welcomed them back into Galilee. And so we know that if it was the Passover, this story was a year later, even though it's a chapter later. And it can help us identify John's writing and chronological, not chronological, that kind of thing. And not necessarily important to the forest, but it's just kind of a tree that's there that you wonder, was this a year later or just a few months later at a different festival? Secondly, did you notice in your Bible that a whole verse is missing? How many of you have your Bible right now, like a hard copy Bible or pulled up on your electronic? Did you notice that there's not a verse 4? Do any of you have the verse 4 in yours? That'll tell me how old your Bible is. Yeah. Not a verse 4, is it? Pull up any other translation. Does anybody see a verse 4? You got a verse 4? Yeah, what does it say, Ed? All right. So that went really well over the internet because nobody could hear you, so I'll just kind of repeat it. So it was thought that an angel would stir up the waters and the first one that get in would be healed. But it's not in most of our translations, is it? In all the newer ones, I was looking it up on my phone and all the different translations, it's not there. A whole verse is missing. And doesn't that make you wonder, like, what will happen? Well, what happened was that verse, it's thought, was really not part of the original translation. And so later, with the other translations, they're like, you know what, this really is not in there. And so they took it out. But they didn't renumber all the chapters and verses, and so you don't see verse 4 in your chapter there. There you go, one to grow on. All right. Another tree that I was looking through this forest for is that there was never given a reason that one man was. We know that Jesus went, and it said that there was all kinds of invalids, blind people, lame people, and they were all under in this colonnade at this pool, Bethesda. And Jesus walks up, and this guy. And we know, even in continuing to read, and we'll get to that in a second, that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And so Jesus just randomly picks this guy. Now, you might say, well, it says that Jesus knew that he had been one for a long time. Yeah, but I'm sure that there are lots of people around there that had been sick for a long time. Maybe it was because that he had been there for all 38 years waiting and nobody would help him in. I don't know. But there's not really any reason given for why this guy was chosen. Fourth, there's no request. This guy didn't come begging Jesus like the guy at Capernaum did. Remember a chapter ago, the man from Capernaum, the official, came down. He's like, come heal my son, he is about to die. And Jesus is like, oh, you guys are just looking for... But he was begging him. No, he ignored Jesus' rebuke and said, come on, he's about to die. That was a request. But in this moment, there's no request. It's like Jesus just went and randomly picked a guy that was sitting there and said, hey, you want to get better today? Like, you won the lame person lotto today, right? You get to be healed. Fifth, knowledge of Jesus is missing. The man from Capernaum went down to the festival, and when he went back home, his son was sick, he heard Jesus was coming, and what did he do? He probably ran 17 miles to get Jesus to come heal his son. Why? Because he had heard about what Jesus was doing. This guy's in Jerusalem, around this pool, and yet he still doesn't know Jesus. He's got to be one of the only people in that population that hasn't heard that some guy's walking around touching people and they're getting up and dancing a jig. But there's no knowledge of Jesus going on. Sixth, a confrontation. When the Jews come up and they say to the man, hey, you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath day. Where's Jesus to give us a lesson? Where's Jesus to say, no, hey, let's get this squared away here. Let me teach you something about the Sabbath. But we don't see that confrontation in here, do we? And so that's another tree that I'm looking at for this forest. Faithfulness to Jesus. After the man was healed, and they came up and said, who healed you? I don't know. Some guy. He slipped into the crowd. Jesus came up and said, hey, now you're better. Don't sin anymore. Something worse will happen. What did he do? Hey, that's the guy. Now, if somebody came and healed you like that, wouldn't you at least do him a solid and say, all right, I'm going to keep it quiet? They obviously are mad about this. But they didn't. They said he had no faithfulness to Jesus whatsoever in saying, they seem kind of angry. I'm just going to let this one go. I'm going to go home and celebrate with my family that I can walk now. But instead, he runs to the Jewish people and says, hey, there he is right there. Eight, an understanding of who Jesus is. If you see at the end, it took Jesus saying, calling himself the Son of Man, calling himself the Son of God, that would cause the Jews to then be upset and angry. They didn't understand that this wasn't just a man that was healing people. This was Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Yes, he is God. He put himself in equal with God in the statement that he made because it's true. And instead of looking at the forest of God rescuing them by sending them a Messiah, what were they doing? They were looking at the tree of the law. They were looking at the tree of the Sabbath day. They missed the understanding of Jesus. And ninth, I put an understanding of the new covenant. They just didn't understand the new covenant. Now, we have to cut them a little bit of slack because Jesus had not died on the cross yet. However, where I don't cut them slack is that these people knew the law. The scribes studied the law. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew the law. They listened to the scribes. They read their law. They knew about the law, and they knew about the prophets, and they knew that a Messiah was coming. We can go all the way back to Jesus' birth. Remember that? When Herod said, hey, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? And what did they do? They went and looked in Scripture and said, Herod, this is where he's supposed to be born, and this is who he's supposed to be born to. They knew this stuff was going to happen. Yet with it right in front of their eyes, they missed the forest through the tree of the law, which was the Sabbath. So let me look at this Sabbath law real quick with you, all right? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says this. This is the Ten Commandments. Again, anybody ever says Exodus 20, think that's where the Ten Commandments are. And God spends four verses, I know they didn't have verses then, but anyway, a good lengthy time explaining this commandment. It wasn't just, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. This one took like four verses to explain why the Sabbath is holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or your livestock can't even work, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if you were a Jewish person in the time of Jesus and you knew the Ten Commandments, what would this tell you about the Sabbath day? I probably ought to get on that guy who's picking up his mat. Picking up your mat and carrying it, that's against the law of the Sabbath, and that's where their brain was stuck. And they could even go to Numbers chapter 15 and say, let me tell you a story about what happened when people disobeyed the law of the Sabbath back in the day. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. All the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. If you're a Jewish person in the first century and Jesus hadn't died yet, or you still didn't believe he was the Messiah and you're clinging to that law, if somebody's carrying a mat on the Sabbath, you're going to call him out and say, you know what, that's punishable by death. And let me point it to you in the law where that took place. But what were they missing about the law? They were missing the heart of the law and the spirit of the law, were they not? Because this is what Jesus said about the Sabbath. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. They made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, which from the Pharisees was illegal to do against working on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? This is kind of another sermon for another day. But anyway, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest. They ate bread of the presence. Wasn't lawful for any of them but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And then Jesus said this. The Sabbath was made for who? Man. Not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So with the forest that the Jewish people were not looking at was that Jesus healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And they were stuck. Why? Because they were looking at the tree of the Sabbath. And even as they looked at the tree of the Sabbath, they missed the whole forest of the Ten Commandments, which is God's love for His people and His direction for the people. And He wanted them to understand what rest is. That we're to work for 6 days. And then we're to take a Sabbath day. We're supposed to rest our bodies. God gave that to us as a gift, yet they were stuck on the tree of, you're breaking the law. Forget that you were an invalid for 38 years, and now you can dance and run and skip and play and jump. You are carrying your mat on the Sabbath. They were missing the forest for the trees. So what isn't missing? All right, let's actually look at the forest that is this passage of Scripture. What are some things that are not missing? One, a great question is not missing. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Now, we might look at that and say, well, that's kind of an obvious question, isn't it? But isn't that really a great question? Do you want to be healed? This whole series on discipleship. We have Titus 2 sign-ups today for women's ministry. We have base camp sign-ups for men's ministry. In the next week or two, I'll have life group sign-ups for everyone to meet in people's homes. And all of these are discipleship environments. But the fact of the matter is, only you can sign you up. Only you can be the one that goes to put your name on that, your phone number and your email, and say, I'm in. And the first question you have to answer before you sign those things up is, do you want to be discipled? Do you want to be on a journey with Jesus? Do you want to be in an environment where people are asking you questions and you're asking them and you're sharpening each other? And to Jesus, to this lame man, to this invalid, it was, do you even want to be healed? And I think that that's a very valid question for each of us today. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, we have to look at you and say, do you want to be healed? A few years ago, I was in Haiti, and we had an eventful trip. But during Sunday school class, we went down and the guy was preaching, and Jeff was interpreting, Jeff Badgerow. And the guy was talking about baptism. And then he said, everybody who has not been baptized, stand up. It'd go over well here, wouldn't it? And so a few people stand up, and Shirley Weber stood up. And he went right up to her, and in Creole said, what are you waiting for? And Shirley said, nothing. And so we baptized Shirley that day. But she knew that she needed to be healed. She knew that she needed to be healed. All right. Secondly, what we see is mercy at the house of mercy. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. What we see in this story is we see Jesus showing mercy. We see Jesus, again, randomly picking this guy. Been there 38 years. Maybe he'd been there the longest. Maybe it was so that Jesus could have this whole interaction with the Sabbath. We don't know. But we know that when Jesus saw him, he had mercy. And isn't that the pattern that we find with Jesus? That wherever he went, whatever he had to do, when someone was sick or hurting and came to him, there might be a lesson involved, but he was always quick to show compassion and mercy, was he not? And that's one thing that we learn about Jesus. So we learn in this story that, one, we have this question confronting us. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be discipled? Do you want to be healed of your sins if you're here today and have never surrendered to Jesus? And secondly, we have this example that Jesus showed us. So when it comes to discipleship and being like Jesus, we have to say, do I show mercy? Do I show mercy? Jesus didn't go to the person that was put all together and said, hey, how can I help you get even better than what you are now? He went to the guy that had been an invalid for 38 years and said, do you want to be healed? Who are we showing mercy to? Who are we looking out for? Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. Showing mercy again at the house of mercy. Third, Jesus' follow-up. Right? We see Jesus' follow-up in this story, John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So he didn't just slide away and then just go to another town. He slid away into the crowd. But afterwards, he went to find him. So he was intentional. He found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, what would this imply? Would this not imply that sin got him into the spot he was in? Is that kind of what it says? It says, sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you, implying that, you know, your sin got you into this place of being an invalid, so now sin no more because something worse could happen. And yes, he may have been talking about the consequences of sin on earth, but I think he was talking about something so much bigger. I think that he was talking about the forest of salvation. You know, there's a couple phrases that I absolutely hate when I hear them here on earth. When someone says it's hotter than hell. Nope. Never been there, only read about it, but you're wrong. This is worse than hell. No. No, it's not. And I hate it when people take that lightly. I hate that. Because it tells me they have no understanding of eternity. No understanding that we are, do not talk flippantly about a place of eternal torment where God is not. I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody I know to go there. I don't want anybody I don't know to go there. I don't want the invalid of 38 years to go there. And I think Jesus was casting a much bigger picture of the forest when he says to the man, sin no more, because something worse is coming. And I don't want you to have a part of that, right? I don't want you to have a part of that. Jesus' follow-up is absolutely there. And so, again, that's what discipleship is. We have our surrendering to Jesus, giving our life to him, but then what's the follow-up afterwards? If we're not growing in our relationship with Jesus, what have we truly accomplished? And so Jesus follows up. It's what discipleship is, and what we do, we follow up. So then we have to, of course, ask this question, what's missing in your journey? What's missing in your journey with Jesus? We took a look at the trees that were in the forest and picked out some things that, wow, that's not there, that's not there. But they have nothing to do with the greater picture of what's really taking place. What's really taking place is Jesus saying, do you even want to get better? And then he heals. He shows mercy and compassion. And then he follows up and says, listen, sin no more. Let's work on this. Let's work on journeying through life to be like the Savior, to be like the Messiah. So with that in mind, what's missing in our journey? What's missing in your and I's journey to be like Jesus? One, do you know where to turn? Remember that missing verse? That guy was sitting by that pool, hoping for the stirring of the pool that he might be thrown into. How many times are people in this world just hoping for something good to come along? Some kind of luck thing to happen to them that will fix all their problems? Some kind of pop culture psychology or psychologist that would come on and say, you can be the best you that you can be today and just have a positive attitude and put a smile on your face and you can get after it. And how many of us buy into that stuff as opposed to turning to Jesus? There's a lot of great information, a lot of great books, a lot of great authors. But if we don't look through the lens of Jesus, what are we really pouring into our souls? It's not Him. And so, do you know where to turn when it comes to our discipleship? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We could stop right there, but we won't. Who for the joy that was set before Him, what was the joy set before Him? Being at the right hand of the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, there's only one place to turn when it comes to discipleship, and only one place to turn if you're not a believer and you're looking for hope and you're in a lost situation. There's only one place to turn, and that's Jesus. It's Jesus. He saw the joy set before Him, but He endured the cross in order to attain it. And so what are you and I going to endure in this life in order to be like Him? Secondly, are you waiting? Is that what's missing in your discipleship, is that you're just playing the waiting game? This is when I was supposed to tell the story of Shirley, but I already told it because I missed it in my head where I was supposed to put it. So think back to that story about Shirley and put it right here, okay? What are you waiting for? If you're here and you've never surrendered to Jesus, I really honestly would just love an answer. And I'll be up here after church. You can come up and tell me. I just want to know what you're waiting for. Is there one piece of information you don't have that we can just lay it out for you? Have you been confronted with it and it's just not, I just can't wrap your brain? Whatever it is, please seek somebody out that it can at least provide the information and you can make another decision if you've already decided once before as far as rejecting it. Maybe someone can give you some new information that will cause you to accept it. What are we waiting for? And in a bigger picture, because I know most of the people here are believers, when it comes to discipleship, what are you waiting for? I've told you once before, and I'll say it again. If everyone in our church was in a discipleship group of two or three other people, and you were just pouring into each other every week, every other week, I would kill every program we have except Sunday morning, because to me, that's what the first church was, and that's what we should be. If every single person in this church found buddied up with two or three people and said, hey, listen, we're going to study God's Word together, we're going to pray together, we're going to live life together, touch base every week, the only other thing we would do is have meet on Sunday mornings, because that's discipleship. And so instead we create things which are good. I love Titus 2, and 100 women signed up last time, which was cool, and we had 50 guys for our first base camp that got cut short, and I was just hoping for 20. We have life groups, some that just continue to meet through the whole COVID thing and everything because they love living life together. Those are awesome, incredible things. But if you're not plugged into them, what are you waiting for? Are you too content with life without discipleship that you don't want to grow to be like Him? Acts 22:16. When Paul was going to Damascus, and he was struck blind by Jesus, and he gets there, and Ananias meets him, and he says, Ananias said to him, Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Once the gospel has been presented to you, what are you waiting for? Once discipleship has been presented to us, what are we waiting for? Matthew 24:36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. What's he talking about? This is just to make sure you're awake. The second coming of Jesus, right? Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the crazy guy that will stand up on the billboard and say, I'm going to stay up here until Jesus comes again, right? He doesn't even know. No one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I put that verse in there to tell you this. Don't wait too long. Don't wait too long to become a Christian. Don't wait too long to follow the Great Commission of becoming a disciple and making disciple of others. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Christianity is not a stay-at-home, sitting in your lazy boy, watching the football game kind of belief system. Not that there's anything wrong with that, right? It's an action-oriented faith. There is work that God created for us to do before the beginning of time. He's already prepared it for us, that we should be able to walk in those things. Third, do you want to be healed? You all have to answer that question for yourself. Is it something that you want? Is it something that you want? When we slow down and we baptize folks, but before we do, it's like, listen, do you understand what you're stepping into? Do you understand that this watery grave of baptism is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning of the journey? Do you want to be healed? Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He'll sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. I put those verses up there to say this. If you're not in a discipleship relationship, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, chances are there's going to be moments in your life where you're wondering, how do I get through this valley that I'm in? Where do I run when I need help with this part of my life? And folks, the answer, one, is Jesus. And secondly, is to being discipled to be like Jesus. The Bible has a host of answers in there to help us understand how to navigate through this world that we're in. But we have to get on the journey to get there. And finally, do you know Jesus and are you faithful to Him? Do you know Jesus and are you faithful to Him? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And finally, Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'm going to tell you what I think the biggest problem with discipleship is that we don't see the big forest of becoming like Jesus because we're stuck on the tree. And before you call me a heathen and throw me out of the church, I know the cross is an important aspect of the story of Jesus and our redemption and our salvation. But I think too often when it comes to discipleship, we stop at the tree and we forget about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:17. I was reading it this morning. I started to put it in the slides and the fire alarm went off. So I don't know if that means I'm not supposed to share it, but I'm going to share it, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:17 says something to the effect of, without the resurrection, your faith is what? Useless. Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. But I think instead of looking at the whole picture, the whole forest of discipleship and what it means to be saved, which is becoming like Jesus, we get stuck on the cross and we say, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I'm good. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, then 3 days later, there was a resurrection so that we can conquer death like He conquered death. And that without that, our faith is useless. And now Jesus says, go, make more disciples. He's got work prepared in advance for us to do so that we can walk in them. And I think that's the biggest problem with discipleship, is that we get stuck on that tree, that while a great thing happened there, and Jesus' blood poured out to wash us white as snow, an even greater thing happened 3 days later. It was the conquering of death, so that we can conquer it as well. Making our faith not useless, but making it something we get to enjoy for all of eternity. Let's not get stuck on the trees of the forest, but let's find the forest of discipleship, get on board, and become like Jesus. Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You that we could come together and just worship You. Lord, I pray that it was our very best, and I pray that You received it well, and I pray that every heart was turned toward You this morning as we just acknowledge who You are as our Creator God, as our Father, as the One that sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And Father, I know that discipleship is a difficult thing, and the world is trying to disrupt it with all kinds of different priorities and all kinds of different noise, that they just want to knock us on the course and keep us away from a path that would take us to be like Jesus. So, Father, my prayer is that each one of us would just really just sit down and evaluate life and say, what does it look like for me to be on a journey to truly be like Jesus? And how do I need to get on that journey? And Lord God, help us to be the church and have those environments in place and the people ready and the people available to sharpen one another so that we can be like You. Most important task that we have, Lord God, may we be about it as a church. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, all right, why don't you stand with me? Let's sing.